Praise God. And tonight we want to continue on this prayer series, and I don't know what number six we are. It's quite long, and it may last till Jesus comes. And it possibly be one of the longest series we ever taught. And we want to touch on I don't know how to title this part, but something on the conception and gestation and birthing forth in prayer. Three aspects of this prayer. If we can cover it tonight, we'll cover all three. If we cannot, we'll break it to cover the three parts, alright? We just flow along as the Spirit of God leads. And we realize that in the natural world, that before life comes forth, there has to be a conception, a gestation period, and of course, a time when the child comes forth. And we realize that different principles are involved, different experiences are involved in each period. There are different experiences involved in conception. There are different experiences involved in gestation. There are different experiences involved when it's time for the child to come forth. There are different signs, different symptoms that are involved. For example, when conception takes place and a lady has conceived, one of the signs that sometimes happen would be what they call, I don't know why they call it sickness, it should not be called a sickness at all. They call it morning sickness, right? And it happens differently with each lady. And sometimes it may not be as severe in others as it is in others because of the chemical composition of each person's body slightly different. But they are yet common symptoms. So a lady will know that she will have certain physical changes begin to happen in her body. She will immediately know, her body will immediately know and pick up that there is something that's taking place in her body. Conception takes place. And then during the gestation period, which is the longest period, it's a different development stage. Her body begins to change and adjust. And by the time that the baby is almost due, she definitely will not look the same as when she didn't have a baby, right? Or wrong? Definitely, right? And so, during the gestation period, it's a very tough period depending on different ladies. Some ladies seem to just get along well with that. Some, would find a difficulty and a great discomfort and a different kind of experiences you have. And then when it's time for the baby to be delivered, you would have different symptoms. And one of the first signs that the doctor will tell you is when there's a show, then you straight away go to the hospital, right? When there are movements and when the body begins to, when there's contraction that begins, you don't turn around and say, I wonder what it is. Right? Wouldn't it be funny if a lady is pregnant, fully due, and time for the baby to be due, and she has a show, and she also has a contraction, and she wonder what these symptoms are. She may not reach the hospital in time. So we realize that it's important to recognize physical symptoms in order to identify periods of time. And in the prayer life, in the realm of prayer, especially in things which God wants us to give birth to, God uses human spirits to give birth to what He wants to do. That is God's modus operandi. He chooses to use human spirits as the vessels by which He conceives what He wants to perform in this earth. You notice that from Genesis to Revelation, God could have done it Himself, but He always chose men to work through whatever he wants. If he does it himself, it'll be very fast. The fact that it has taken nearly 6,000 years of human history to do whatever he wants to do shows us how slow we are to respond to God. If God does it himself, he would have done it very quickly. And yet he has chosen by his love to limit himself to the methods of using human beings. So God will work through the human spirit and help them to conceive whatever he wants to do and give birth to their spirit into the spirit realm, and thus transforming the natural realm. If it takes place in the spirit realm, it won't be long before it begins to affect the natural realm. Whatever takes place in the spirit realm will begin to change the natural realm. If it does not take place first in the spirit realm, it will never take place in the natural realm, no matter how hard you try. It must always take place in the spiritual. The spiritual will affect the physical. And we realize that there are these three periods when it comes to conception, gestation, and birthing of a child. And so as we look into prayer, we want to see some of these principles are involved in each period. And that's a period called what I call a desire. The first period is what I call the conception in the spirit realm. Some people pray and pray and pray, and seemingly they don't seem to move anything. And tonight I have asked you to list down certain items to pray, especially items that doesn't seem to move. And you're praying, you wonder why it doesn't move. There are reasons, there are causes and effects for everything that happens. Nothing happens or remains as it is without a reason. There are spiritual reasons. And so there is a cause for that. Why is it not moving? Because the conception has not really taken place sometimes. There will be signs and symptoms when a conception has taken place. And we have to check at the conception level first. And a seed that is given, that is not planted into the soil, will not germinate at all. You could keep the seed for 1,000 years and it will not germinate because it does not have the right condition. But they have been able to take some of those seed from the archaeological finds in Egypt out of these tombs or the mummies, and they planted it and it grew. Imagine, it kept for thousands of years. The life is still there. But it is as useless as a dead seed if it's not germinated. And so there must be certain conditions given. These things do not happen accidentally. There are forces involved. There are reasons, cause and effect. The spirit world was not designed as a confused world, in a state of anarchy. It is the most systematic world ever designed. In fact, if you live in the spirit realm, like the angels and all those things who are always in the spirit realm, and you come into this natural world to have a look, you see that it's the opposite way around. It's the natural world that looks confusing. And the spirit world, God is a God of order. There's no confusion. There are reasons, causes and effects for everything. Why is it that some things do not take effect? Number one, check the conception area. And what are the signs and symptoms that a true conception has taken hold of the spirit man? See, sometimes a thought or a seed may get into our physical ears but remain there. That's all. It just gets into our physical ears. You just hear about it, you just know about it, but there's no conception that takes place. Sometimes it gets into the soul, affects the thinking a little bit. But it has no effect until it gets into the spirit of man. That's where conception takes place. And one of the laws of conception is the law of desire. Desire. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11 verse 24, "What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." What things soever ye desire. Why should Jesus speak about desire when he talks about prayer? See, desire is an important constituent to the conception period. Without desire, there is no conception. There is no conception at all. And there has to be a desire involved in the spirit realm. And God will build the desire to the degree where conception can take place. If half desire is not good enough, it has to be full desire. And we're going to see some illustrations in the Bible. Let's turn in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1 at an incident on prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 1, during the conception period, what are the signs and symptoms that must take place? In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we see here in verse 5, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Or the Lord had allowed her womb to be closed. Permissive tense. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. I notice here that the reason why she cried, which her husband knew, was because she was barren. She wanted a child. And year by year, her desire grew more. You would not say, and you could not say, that she didn't desire. She desired until it consumed her. Some of the things we pray for, we don't want it badly enough to give up everything for it. That's why we don't get it. We are in the upper attitude. If it comes, good. If it doesn't come, never mind. My friend, if you're going to pray that way, you never have breakthrough. No one reason why fasting is powerful. If you desire something enough to give up food and fast, that demonstrates your desire. As an illustration, I'm sure many of us have experienced it when you're involved in a work or project, that the time passes without your knowledge, and you may have passed 2 meal times without even knowing it. When I'm involved in a project, I don't feel hungry at all. You forget, your stomach also forgot. If your stomach is like mine, of course. Some people's stomach knows the time. It's their alarm clock. Right? My stomach is different. It doesn't go by the clock, right? It goes by my wheel. And so they may have swallowed a clock in. And so as we see here that sometimes you're involved in a project or something that involves your attention, you forgot about food. Why? Because your desire to complete it is so intense that it takes all your attention away from every other thing. And one reason why people don't receive what they pray for is because they don't pray for it with intensity and with great desire. They approach whatever item they pray for with a Malaysian, we call it tida apa attitude. Never mind lah. Can get, can. Cannot get, never mind. This never mind kind of business is not good enough. If Jesus hear you talking that way, you say, oh, Jesus is kind, gentle. Haven't you heard how he rebuked his disciples sometimes? He's kind and gentle still. But I say, when there are times when he expected more from his disciples, you should hear, read some of the gospel stories. He says, you know. Is a, how long have I been with you and you have not understood? No? He tell them things like that. He expected more from them. And Jesus said that if any man does not love him more than anything else, or anyone else, he is not worthy to be his disciple. That's Jesus' standard. So one main reason is the desire in people's life for what they pray for is not intense enough. Especially things that doesn't seem to move. I learned these things from the school of hard knocks, the school experience. There are some things in my life that I pray for. And in the early days of the ministry, I pray for. And I said, Lord, why is it taking so long? Lord said, it won't take so long if you desire it more. You concentrate all your efforts in that. And it will come fast. Say, Lord, that's the key. Yes, that's the key. Our desire must be intense, not half-hearted. You could hear the sermon like that and you say, oh yes, 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 now I desire. I choose to desire. Hold it there. When you say you desire something, it means you give up other things. When a man falls in love, or a woman falls in love, same thing, and you tell the one whom you're going to marry, and you say, I love you. Love you enough to marry you. What are you saying? And when you get engaged, preparing for the marriage, what are you saying to the world? You are saying that you have chosen to give your love, your attention, as a life partner, to this one person whom you love, and you are also rejecting and saying no to every other man or woman in that area. They can still be your friends, but they cannot be your life partner. By saying yes to one, you're saying no to 10, 20, 30, 40. Of course, Adam only had one choice. And but now in this world that is overpopulated, my wife used to say, you know, I think there's one commandment, no more operating. Say, which one? You know, replenish the earth. Go and replenish the earth, you know, the one God gave to Adam. Right? I say, maybe you're right. So, that doesn't mean that You stop planning for your marriage, right? And now I don't discourage any one of you from getting married, right? Or that doesn't mean that you cannot have children, right? Which long ago when I was in the ministry, that was about 10 years ago, just moving in, there was a couple getting married, and I say, when do you plan to have children? You know, so they were not going to have any. That was 10 years ago. I said, really? Yes. Why? Because Jesus is coming soon. Very noble idea. And so I never saw them again because I was in a traveling ministry. After about 7 years, I saw them. And guess what? They came with this toddler. I said, holy, you think Jesus was coming soon? Said, yes, sir, but we didn't expect so long. So, you know, you get married, don't have children because of that reason. Not a valid reason. If Jesus comes, your children will go with you, no problem. I mean, you know, as if his magnetic power cannot pull your children up, can only pull you. No, it's more than sufficient, right? The power of the rapture will take your kids up, right? And that's not a valid reason. But, if you're in if Lord speaks to you and say, all right, you know, that's your call, that's your purpose, and no problem, go ahead. But here we're seeing that Hannah desired after children, after a child, and she was barren. She was barren, and her desire consumed her. Her desire consumed. You notice she was in bitterness of soul. Her soul was affected, and her body was affected. So the Elkanah said, why don't you eat? She couldn't eat. The desire to have a child consumed her. Now, we were talking about how when we really desire, we will cut out other things. So when a man or woman falls in love, and they really love, is really love, and you are engaged, and you're going to choose the person, you make a choice, you are choosing to say no to others. There is a cutting off and a joining. It's important for us to see that when we say, God, I desire to be healed, and then you don't do whatever is you can of your spare time to get a healing, I doubt your desire is strong enough to get it. It has not consumed you yet. And there are some things that operate that only when we reach a realm of desire. Now, some other things you pray, it seems to come very fast. But we're talking about certain things that need conception, will take a great level of desire that you got to prove it, you got to show forth before it really begin to manifest into your life. Sometimes people are not desperate enough to get it. If whatever you're praying for, you're desperate enough to get it, and you give up everything to get it, and it's in the line of God's will, you probably get it. But many people we talk to are not desperate enough to get it. Let's say, somebody comes to me and says, I'm to win 1 million people to Jesus. Do you know the person will live and die without winning? If the person doesn't pay the price and the person doesn't know how to desire. It's one thing to say, oh, I like to pray and believe God for 1 million souls. My friends, if you don't travail and you don't see the 1 million souls day and night, you probably just win 1,000. It's not just talk. It's not just saying it, although saying it is part of the process. But it must consume us until it becomes a part of us. The desire must overwhelm our soul and our body until you want it badly enough, desperately enough, that you're willing to do everything you can to get it. Sometimes when I visit these hospitals and I pray for people who are desperate, some cases are not so desperate, they know they'll get better anyway. Right? It's not that severe, but they're just there for a time. They want to get out quickly though. But there are some sicknesses that doctors have given up. Then you go and pray for them. Doctors have given them up. And when you come for praying with them, they pull out their old dusty Bible, hide everything else under the drawer, and they know you're coming, so they got ready. So you come in, they have a spiritual stance. Oh yes, I've been waiting for you. Oh, I wonder why he didn't answer. So you pray a normal prayer, you help them, get the word, read the word to them, minister to them, lay hands on them, pour oil on them, pour water on them, pour salt on them. Do everything you can in the name of the Lord. And then you blow on them. And then you walk out. And then you pay a surprise visit. And then a surprise visit, you find on their table, gun smoke story, novels, three newspapers. They have to read three newspapers per day. Straits Times, Star, Malay Mail. And don't know why one is not enough. And then about 20 magazines. And the Bible is somewhere inside. You know, if I was in that person's position, and I was given a certain number of months just to live, and the doctors gave me up, I would throw away everything but the word. And if I'm desperate enough to get healing, now that there's no other alternative, but if you must not only be desperate enough, but it must be desperate enough to come God's way, which you're going to show afterwards. Some people are desperate, but you know, they're desperate to try anything. And some people come with old wives tale that tell them, oh, you take a little pepper and a little of this, try this recipe, and it's right, got groggy. Then they say, hey, this tree bark from ancient Arabia, try it, go, and they try. So, we are talking about desperation, but not desperation that is unguided. That is the next point we're going to show. But is the desperation enough to do everything you can? You know what I would do in that person's position? I'll probably take two or three scriptures enough. See, you don't need the whole Bible to get you healed. One verse is good enough if you could get it. Let's not take the whole Bible to get you healed. One word is good enough if you can really utilize it and use it. If I were in the person's position, first thing I open my eyes, I would say, by his stripes I was healed. In the name of Jesus' body, I command you to function perfectly. And say it, and say it, and say it. And quote all the scriptures on healing that I know, concentrating on just two or three until it become a part of me. Rest once in a while. Take your break once in a while. Think the moment you are rested, you get it back again. And say, by his stripes I'm healed. By his stripes I'm healed. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over this sickness, over this cancer, over whatever this problem is. And then at night before you sleep, you still do the same thing. The next morning, first thing you open your eyes, by his stripes I was healed. If you do that, before long, even the cancer will melt. Noah Hayes has a book called How to Live and Not Die, written for desperados and banditos and dodos. And the low lows. And we realize that book, the main principle in that book is go for it and don't give up. And that is the first point we are covering. We got to hang on long enough, speak long enough, and confess God's word. And that's the main thing you will concentrate on day and night. Day and night. Day and night. Now, I only illustrate in the area of healing. If it's in the area of finances, you apply the word differently. You're so desperate. That's the only thing in your heart and mind. I mean, your landlord is just outside. And then all your creditors are lining up. You could hardly move. You're tied down, left, right, center. Day and night, you say God's word. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've been made rich. He was made poor that I might be made rich. Thank you, Father God, that I've been made rich in Christ. You supply all my needs according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. But of course, the law of finances work with other sub-laws. You give to get out of your financial problem. You tithe, you give offering. There are sub-laws that operate the law of finances. And as you obey those laws and you give all you got to the word, it's going to be very fast turnaround. Perhaps this could be your business. Share market going down. Which we told them already, entrepreneurs, don't play with it. We already told them, right? Don't go and play with this share market. It may be a valid investment, but it's, we have mentioned to them, to the Christian entrepreneurs, it's too easily affected by the emotions of the hearts of men. See? We already told them. If everyone decides to sell, it's finished. Just one fearful thought is enough. And it's not the best place to invest. And so we are speaking about how the same principle applies to finances. First thing, you open your eyes. You got one stack of bills in front of you. Mountain, you shall move. First thing, you open your eyes. By the grace of Jesus Christ, I have been made rich. Thank you, angels of God, for bringing prosperity. Thank you, Father God, for sending your angels to work on my behalf. Day and night. And you speak and speak and speak. Just one or two verses is sufficient if you get it through. You get it through. See, we're talking about applying the word to our situation. And we need to do that. Are we desperate enough to move our situation, to move our problem, whatever it is? Or perhaps you're jobless. Get the scriptures that are involved to change your situation. Right? Don't sit around and say, I've been without a job for 5 months. What have you been doing? Oh, I've been looking through all the papers. What about the other paper? Which paper? The good news. Where? Genesis to Revelation. How do I get a job? Confess favor. Confess the grace and the favor of God on your life. The moment you walk into the interview room, everybody wants you. Now your value goes up. Your value goes up, which is why they always tell you, if you're looking for a better job, keep the one you have while you apply. Because your value is higher if you're already having a good job. So, it is here in the scriptures that you could confess grace. And the first thing you wake up in the morning, don't look at the bad news. Which is what people do. First thing they wake up in the morning, go outside to their car porch, pull the bad news in, open it up, do meditation. Wow, war here, war there. And then after that, try to read the Bible, but finish. First thoughts win. Now you got to overcome, cleanse it before you can get the word. And no, if I was desperate enough, I would forget the paper for some time. Just concentrate on that area with the word. Get the word out. And first thing you wake up in the morning, Father, I'm blessed. I thank you, I have your grace and favor in my life. Thank you, Lord, that you have loved me with your great love. You pour your grace and favor upon me. And as Jesus Christ found favor with God and with men, so I am in him, I too find favor with God and with men, all men. And if it's a ladies' firm, all women. Right? Whatever it is, I find the grace of God in my life from morning till night. And you see what happened? That things occur faster. And these are practical things. We are talking about things that are applicable. We are still applying those things, but as I minister, sometimes God pulls up some experiences we have from the past. That's why sometimes I use that illustration. Like, I remember when we were first discovering this type of principles and applying it, one day we were sitting near one of these Dhammasara areas before it was developed about 10 years ago when we were missing up and down. My wife and I was waiting for the bus. So, do you take bus? Yes, we know. We walk, we take bus, we take motorbike, we do all those things. Now, some people look at you today and say, oh, God bless you. They don't know. They don't know the past. They don't know what you've been through. Right? I think you started like that. No, my friend. don't look at Abel and say, ah, he just got it, God, because God likes him. There are laws behind it. There are laws to God's favor. So never have Cain's attitude and say, oh, it's just because God likes him. Nothing happens without a cause and effect. And then we remember that when we were waiting for the bus was delayed, and we were looking across the street at this man selling star fruits. And his store was there, and somehow my wife was saying, poor man, nobody's buying his star fruit. So, hey, let's do something about it. And as we look across, and he was there, we say, Father God, we thank you that we are your children. We are the salt of the earth. What we bless is blessed. Father, we bless that man. We pray your blessing to that man. Angels of God, go forth and bring clients to that man. Bring customers to that man. And it was not by accident, but within the next 15 minutes, people started coming to that star fruit store and beginning to finish off his star fruits. The Lord was teaching us all these lessons as we apply it in the daily things of life. We realize it's applicable. And my wife got so excited, which she usually is all the time. And she said, every time somebody comes, hey, look at that. When we are waiting for the bus, all the others look at down. Yeah. And then every time somebody get by a star fruit, she was like the cheerleader. another one. By the time about the seventh person come within 15 minutes, she was saying, hey, another one. Whoa. And she was almost jumping. And I said, hey, hold on there. No, they wonder whether they're in a football game. We're cheering the angels, of course. There are invisible angels there, drawing people. Why? As some of the people drop by off at the bus stand, you know, as we pray, God probably send a batch of angels, zoom, right to the scene, which, no, the people cannot see, of course, and chase away some demons, of course. And then the angels standing around, you know, and seeking ways to bless the man. So somebody comes by, drop off the bus, the angel whispers in the ear, star fruits. The angel say, ah, nice stuff. Yeah, star fruits. Yeah, let me get some star fruits and get the star fruits and go off. Then another person drops off a taxi and gets off, the angel whispers, star fruits. yeah, star fruits. Man. Let me get some star fruits here. Praise the Lord. And it was a star fruit day. And it's practical. These are things that can be applied. And we realize, through that kind of experiences, we realize that there can be these things intensely that we could release. And then you pray for a job or something. Remember that you could pray into that realm, but you got to keep at it. Keep at it. Continually confess it. It's always your confession or your senses that defeat you. But you keep confessing the word and continually from morning till night, you're desperate enough to not let it go. You want it bad enough. Like some people, right, they wear glasses. And I'm not against people wearing glasses, incidentally. I realize a lot of you wear glasses. That's okay with me, alright? Please don't feel offended. I'm just teaching. And I wore glasses before. Thick glasses. Very thick. Without those glasses, I could not see the bus. That's how bad it was. When I took it off, I would be like a bat. I would need radar to get around. But I'm sharing with you how God deal with me. God may not deal with you that way, okay? Don't, after tonight, go outside, throw away your glasses. And then after that, no, you're driving and say, by Israel, I need you, you know, and scratch your car all over the place. Stop at the traffic light, you don't know whether it's green, red, or yellow. Get off and look. Oh, yellow, eh? Get back and drive. And then as you drive along the road, you're not sure where the white line is. Right? Please. You cannot do it just because somebody else do it, right? And you could get healed even while you wear your glasses if you just do a little bit of confession every day, first in the morning or in the night. Right? And keep your glasses and use your glasses as long as you need them and whenever you need them. Okay? Put them on when you need them for driving. It's alright for you to exercise your faith, but don't exercise your faith at the risk of others. Driving down like a mad truck around the federal highway, right? Not knowing even which lane. It's alright for you to endanger your own life. Take your own risk of faith, but don't endanger other people's lives. Please be considerate, right? Maybe practice your driving in your own garden. And anyway, I just share with you so you understand why I have to take that my personal stand of faith. What would the effect be on you if you find out that I depend on medicine to continue to live and I have to pray for you to be healed? You will find it harder to believe God, right? See, when God calls, God sets a standard. And so, I used to pray for people to be healed. And all kinds of people. I mean, you pray for all kinds of sickness. From the top of their head to the tip of their toes. All kinds of sickness, you name it, we pray for them. And of course, eyes too. And usually when you pray for them, some of them get healed instantly, some of them get healed gradually. Some of them doesn't seem to have any results at the moment. You normally leave them with this word. If you're a good minister, you say, don't be disheartened. Keep on exercising your faith. Keep trusting God. Right? You will always want to give hope to them. Keep their faith up. Right? You will never want to leave them and say, I don't think it's God's will to heal you. You wouldn't, right? You say, hey, wait, you're giving false hope to people. Hold it there. If a person is going to die anyway, it's better that they die in hope than they die in sorrow. This is my personal attitude when it comes to all these practical things. Let's say that if a person has done everything in the natural possible, they don't lose anything if they give God a chance. And if a person is going to die anyway, it's better they die with that hope in God. Right? Right to their last breath. Even if for whatever reasons we don't know, there's no connection or healing. Rather than to die, oh, yeah, God doesn't want me to be healed. God just want me to go quickly. I just wish you give a worse disease to go faster. Imagine, you know, you let the person die like that. Right? So, I mean, that's a side trip. Here we are back on that healing. We are praying for people, so we always leave that in message. Some of them are in worse condition than we ever experienced. Imagine you pray for someone, you know, and so you pray for all kinds of things. Sometimes blind people, sometimes people with real cataracts and problems under their heart is disease. And so one day I was praying for this person, and there was none of the instant healing, and the gradual we wouldn't know yet. But I always leave them with this message and say, keep your faith tuned up to God. Keep reading the word. Keep exercising your faith. And then as I was walking away, Spirit of God said, very clever. Say, hey, who is that? Spirit of God, say it again. Very smart of you. Very clever. And I said, Spirit of God, are you talking to me? Yes. Say, why? You ask others to exercise faith. Then men have this terrible sickness. You have not even exercised faith for your own eyes. Convicted. There I was with my thick glasses. I said, hey, you believe God for healing. And he got an eye problem worse than mine. That came to exercise faith and I don't exercise faith. That was when God dealt with me. In my position as a minister and a preacher, I would rather live and die by faith and be an example to people, to press on in faith, rather than be a stumbling block to their faith. And that was the time when God really dealt with me. I said, very easy for you to say, exercise your faith. Keep on exercising. Keep confessing. You feel uncomfortable, walk. Never mind. Keep walking. And say, by His stripes I'm healed. Very clever. You yourself don't do it. Conviction. No, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, you don't get away. In the end, I say, all right. Teach me how. And that was when I make a decision. Lord, here am I. Simple problem, short-sightedness. Telling, cannot exercise faith. Telling someone dying, half dead, with heart problem, skin problem, eye problem, head problem, toe problem, half dead. Telling them, exercise your faith. I was convicted. Hypocrite. Boo. Right? I said, Lord, I want to be consistent. And I said, alright, show you how. First time I took off those glasses, I was wondering how I was going to take the bus. I was traveling by buses in those days. And when the bus came, I couldn't see the number. If I get on the wrong bus, I go to the wrong place. And so I said, Holy Spirit, I'm exercising faith. But I can't see the bus. How do you expect me to travel? Okay, listen to me. Alright. That was when I learned and he became like a real person to me. So when the bus comes, I listen to the Spirit as much. And the Spirit say, this is the bus. I say, okay, get up. And it's always the right bus, never miss once. So that was how. And through time, he began to show about claiming healing and exercising faith for healing and what it means. And it's not easy. See, God chooses how He will heal you, but He will always heal you if you believe. He could heal you by the anointing upon anointing within. Sometimes He chooses to heal through the anointing within. And every day, every morning, even today, I still have to maintain it all the time. My wife always, when we come down the stairs, you know, my children sometimes come down and they laugh and they giggle. I say, hey, you know, that's me and God. I'll get up in the morning, by His stripes, I was healed. And I'll tell you, today, you know, it's wonderful. There's still parts of it. Sometimes when I get very tired, and, you know, it's sometimes hard to get back. But every time I keep it up, it always manifests clearly. But I'm talking about desperation. People want healing, but they're not desperate. People want something from God, but they're not desperate. You can be assured, I was desperate. Say, God, you have to teach me. I want it. And for years, honestly, I call it years, I confessed by His stripes until I was tired of by His stripes. I mean, we're honest with you, right? Can I be honest with you? I confessed by His stripes until I was tired of by His stripes. But that was a scripture the Lord gave. And that was the main scripture for healing. I never confessed by His stripes I was healed. And I challenge you, if you try that, right? Now, you may not have to do what I do because you may not be the preacher, you know, like my position is, right? Where the Holy Spirit won't come to you and say, very clever. But in case He does, right, it's between you and Him, not me and you, right? But this is what you can do. Keep your glasses on. But every morning, I challenge you to do this and you begin to see the immediate effect. Take off your glasses. Now, don't just hope and say, why not God just in an anointed meeting suddenly say, have a word of knowledge for me, saying, somebody here has one eye with 420 degrees, the other 512 degrees, and is having a short hair, wearing a black shirt that is striped, and dark pants with a brown belt, and gray pants with sneakers. And then I could just say, hallelujah, I'm healed. We don't decide how we are healed, but we always will and can be healed. He decides it. For whatever reason, for our purpose, He sometimes trains us in areas of getting our healing through the anointing within or upon. But if you do this, you can immediately see the effect on your eye. Take off your glasses in the morning. Don't start reading the papers yet. Sit down anywhere. And then you look at objects and confess. By His stripes I was healed. I see all things perfectly. I start seeing. Far near, far near. By His stripes I was healed. Immediately, you find your muscles start. And after some time, the tears start dropping. And every time the tears drop, your eyes go perfect. Then it goes back again. Blur. And you can, by His stripes I was healed. Clear. Then after some time, it go blur. By His stripes I was healed. Clear. Then it go blur. And I had that probably a few million times. I confess under, I was quite tired of by His stripes. But see, I press on. Until I love it. Until I love it. And at night before I slept, confess by His stripes I was healed. By His stripes I was healed. By His stripes I was healed. And you notice that your eyes start getting stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. Praise the Lord. Just given you a key for perfect eyesight. Right? And so we have here what we call desperation. How much we want it. We really want it. We want something. You've got to go for it persistently, continually, never give up, never give up. You know what most people do? They will work at it, then give up. Go hibernation. That's not like, oh, come back and try again. You never achieve it that way. Never. You've got to go for it continually, persistently. How much do you want it? How much do you want that? Whatever you're asking from God. How desperate are you for it? So the first thing we have is a high level of desire until it consumes our very being. But of course, desire and desperation is one part. And the proof of our desire, desperation, is how much we're willing to give up other things. Just to give time to that. Now let's turn to the book of 1 Samuel and see something here. An interesting story which happened in Samuel's time. 1 Samuel chapter 4 verse 1. Now the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Israel encamped beside Ebenezer, Philistines at Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. Just to cut a long story short, what the Israelites did was they brought the ark. They said, if we bring the ark, which has saved Israel, which has brought Israel into the promised land, the ark, we will win. Remember, they have lost. Several thousand men have died. And he says, bring the ark. So they brought the ark and there was a great celebration. The men of Israel shouted, whatever it was that they shouted, maybe, great is Jehovah, great is Jehovah. And there was such a shout that the Philistines heard it. And the Philistines said, what is that? And then word got out that the Israelites had brought up the ark. All the Philistine sarong nearly dropped. Their knees shook. It's in the Bible except for the sarong. And they were so frightened. Really, the Bible says they were so frightened, they were shaking. They trembled. Because this is the ark. This is the ark that destroyed all God's enemies. They were so frightened they had to tell each other. He said, hey, let's fight for our life. Die, die. And they went out. Wah! And they must be surprised because they won. And the Israelites were surprised because they lost. Or rather, shocked. And poor Eli also was shaking. His sarong nearly dropped. He had to sit down. Waiting. Why? Because they took the ark. Never before done in his time. Eli was a very fat man. He won the prize for one of the fattest men in the Bible. So he was sitting, the Bible tells us in the same story, he was sitting, trembling, fearful, because he's afraid what will happen to the ark. He's a priest, he's a responsible, but not so responsible. He's waiting. Suddenly there comes this runner. In those days they don't have telephone, otherwise very easy. This runner was coming, running. Say, what happened? What happened? Runner said, the ark, what happened to the ark? It's gone. Finish. Finito. Kaput. When Eli heard that, he got into a shock. Fainted. And because he was so fat, the gravitational fall was slightly harder. And the Bible says, broke his neck, died. On the spot. And his son's wife, pregnant, expecting, heard the news. The ark! The baby came out. What? And she named the baby Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Everybody go in a state of shock. The question is, were the Israelites excited when the ark came? Yes, they shouted under the ground, shook. I'm not making this up. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Let me read the verses for you. See, the Bible tells us in verse 5, they shouted so loudly that the ground shook. I tell you, they were excited. Were they desperate? Yes, of course. 4,000 men died. We haven't shouted under this place, shook. But don't try, right? We want to keep on meeting here. I mean, this is not Jericho, okay? And we haven't shouted under the place, shook. But the place shook when they shouted. They were desperate and they were excited. But it didn't work. Why didn't it work? It is not just a formula. You know what they did? They go by formula. Joshua plus ark equals success. Right? Joshua entered the promised land with the ark. Joshua plus ark at Jericho equals success. Good. Therefore, we plus ark equals success. Yeah, somebody say amen during that time too. And it was a formula. But they forgot one thing. You could copy the method, but you could not copy the anointing. Anointing is different. You could do everything exactly, and then it comes out as plastic. No life. They couldn't duplicate the anointing that Joshua had. They lost the whole ark. It was a real ark. The ark still had power. From the next chapter, you realize the ark had power. Dagon really had it. They put the ark with Dagon. Next day, Dagon was worshipping the ark. Big fat Dagon, the false god. So the Philistines thought it was an accident. Pushed Dagon out with ark. I tell you, if your God has to be pushed by you, you got to carry your God. It's not God. My God carries me. Right? It's better to have God carrying us than we carry the God. They pushed Dagon back. Went back, closed the door. Next day, Dagon was down again. This time, his arms chopped off, head chopped off. They say, dangerous. And all the people got the judgment of God. They got boils. And then they brought the ark to another city. They say, no, maybe it's an accident. Send it to another city. The city got struck by the power of God. And then they say, let's meet again, all these Philistine lords. Let's send it to the other city. As the ark was being carried to the other city said, hey, no, we don't want the ark. I tell you, the ark still has its power. But it didn't work for the Israelites because they had no relationship with God. It would have been like Acts 19, the seven sons of Sceva, coming to the demon-possessed person and said, by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preached, come out. And this Sceva came out. He leapt and he walked, but he didn't praise the Lord. He jumped up and he went after them. Yeah! One Sceva come out, seven speakers out. And why didn't it work? This spirit demon through the Sceva, he's not Sceva, seven Sceva speakers out, sons of Sceva. This Sceva must have a lot of sons. So this Sceva who operated the Sceva exorcist Sundaram Bahat did not work because the spirit said, I know Jesus. I know Paul. But siapa tahu? Who are you? Finish. It was the end of the Sceva exorcist and company. Close shop. The Bible didn't say it, but we can gather they never do that again. They never did that again. Why? Because they had no relationship with this Jesus whom they used his name. Not just a method, a relationship. Israel was in disobedience. Israel was not living right with God. And so we realize desperation is one thing, but you have to have desperation plus the right relationship with God. For example, there are some people in financial need. They are desperate enough. But they don't have a relationship with God. It's different. When you have a relationship with God, so how do I build a relationship? That is why sometimes the healing or the deliverance come when you worship Him. Why? Worship is the only key to relationship with God. As you spend time in His presence worshipping Him, we develop relationship with him. The Israelites in 1 Samuel 4 were all in disobedience. Eli's sons were committing adultery right in the tabernacle. They had no relationship with God. Desperation must be channeled the right way. Some people are so desperate for healing, they'll try anything under the sun. Ungodly things. Ridiculous things. You should be desperate and then channel it in the right direction. Desperate enough to do what? To give up everything to come to God. Desperate enough to give up everything else, to cut off everything else, and let your desire turn to the only one method. And let me assure you, God has not let anyone down. Not one man, one woman, one girl, one boy has been let down by God of anyone who gives themselves fully without turning to any other method. Who really give themselves to God. God's word has not fallen unfulfilled when all the conditions are met. Giving themselves fully unto God. Not one. Never has God failed to keep his promise. Channel it in the right way. Be desperate enough. If you're really desperate, you give up other things to give more things to God. To give more time to God. There has to be a choice made. So whatever you're praying for that has not been moving as we're sharing the word right now, those things are listed. How desperate are you? Are you desperate enough to give up other things to focus on that? That's the question, why, whether it moves or not. I remember when I was praying for my father's salvation in the seminary. When I left for the seminary, I remember when I boarded the train, all my possessions were just in one suitcase. Not the first time that I traveled out, but first time I ever left house, almost permanently. My father came to say goodbye to me. I remember the tears that dropped from my eyes, and I realized, Lord, I don't know what is my future. But I know one thing, I know Him who holds my hand. Then just got off at a railway station on the other end, Penang. And not knowing, see, I had no church supporting me, although I came from the church, they never commissioned any support. They couldn't, they were a small church. I wouldn't know where my next meal was coming from. Just went by faith. I was only 18 plus. And when I got into the seminary, first thing I did when I entered my dormitory was I knelt down, said, Lord, I don't know when my next meal is coming. But you never fail. If ever there is a place and time where I have to choose to compromise you or die, I'll choose to die. I'd rather die serving you and die believing you than to die doing anything else. I make my commitment to God. And as I was there, strange enough, my father who persecuted me, who said all kinds of things, and threatened that he didn't chase me out of the house when I decided to serve the Lord, every month, without fail, he would send a money order. If I remember correctly, it was $100 without fail. And he was not even a believer. Every month it will come. The money order, $100. And I survived for 2 years on that. And in my second year, I was really crying out for my father. Because I told the Lord, I said, Father God, He doesn't even know you. Although He's my early father, He does not know the salvation of Jesus. He does not know the peace of Jesus. He does not know the Bible. He does not know the promises of God. Here am I serving you, giving the good word and good news to others, giving my life to serve you. And here is this person who, in a scriptural sense, you call a heathen because he doesn't know you, who's sending this money to support me, your child. Every day I will come before God, and the desire increased until one day I was in tears before my Father, Father God, and I said, God, of all things I ask, I want to see my Father in heaven. After all that he has done, it is one thing you can give back to him, even salvation. I remember as us praying and weeping before God. I remember I wanted it so much that I told God that I was on my knees. I'm not moving from here until I get the answer. Now that was the way I prayed in those days. Now my relationship with God has deepened. That is a little bit kind of shattering. That shows my desperation. My relationship with God has developed since. I don't talk that way to Him anymore. I've learned more about Him. But that was as much as I know my Father, my Papa God. Many times I have come, that was not the only time. Many times I kneel down before God, I say, God, I'm not moving from here until I get the answer. And I wouldn't move. You must know that when I lock myself into something, I really mean it. I didn't move for hours. And until my knees start protesting. But that day, something happened. I said, God, our desire to only my Father's salvation, more than anything. Lunch passed by. Dinner passed by. God, I won. I'm not giving up, Lord. I'm hanging on. Lord, I want it more than life. I want it more than my breath now. And it dropped inside. And I don't know how it happened. I couldn't explain it. But one thing I know. That burden lifted, and whenever I think of my Father, a joy arises inside. Although he was not saved yet. But I knew that I had it. That God had heard. Just a month or so later, he was born again. When I was on this choir tour, we had a seminary choir and we traveled all the world. And we went to my hometown. And he came to attend. That night when he left, and I continued in Singapore, and a few days later came back home, and I sat with him, and he told me, you know, a few days ago when I went to your this singing and came back, I had a dream. And he said, I dreamt of this huge, big, giant white cross, and I was so small at the foot of the cross. And I said, Ah, Jesus, until you be saved. And he told me, he says, I had been praying the prayer at the end of that little booklet you left in the house. A rich booklet. And he took it out from his pocket. It was a false spiritual law. And at the end of it was a prayer that says, Lord Jesus. And he says, I prayed that for 1 month, every day. I said, Pa, Jesus has heard your prayer. You are saved. Glory be to God. I baptized him and my mother in the streets of Johor. He has gone to be with the Lord now. But because I was diligent in God, and I was desperate enough. Some of us want something, but we are not desperate enough. We only have the idea of having whatever it was, the answer, once in a while. But we're not desperate enough. But such was my approach to God. And I know that we need to enter that stage of desperation, whatever you want from God. You need to be desperate enough. And there are a lot of things I know that God has heard and answered in my life because I was desperate enough for it. And some ministers ask, what is the basic foundation of your life? I say that 1 year, when I read nothing but the Word, confess only the Word from morning till night, morning till night, morning till night, after God showed me my spirit man. Why? Why do you do such a thing? I was desperate enough. When God showed me my spirit man, after I completed my seminary, or rather was given a level of fellowship, I was ministering. And God one day showed me my spirit man in a depleted condition. I was desperate enough for God. I said, God, if that's my condition, I'm not going to do anything until I get it right. And for 1 year, one whole year, I prayed in tongues a lot and I read nothing. I read no book. I read no newspapers. I didn't even read Christian books. The only book I read was the Bible. For 1 year. And there are other things that I approach God with that kind of desperation. That kind of desperation before God. I remember from the early days in the ministry when I was learning to pray and take authority of things, I want to experiment. I like to experiment things. And I remember when I was praying out on the beach in the seminary, there was this rain coming, and I don't want to be distracted by this rain. I had to run to the shelter. Say, God, Jesus, stop the waves. You can stop the rain. And I was on the beach there, on a little rock, young, not knowing many things, but desperado. And not the wrong kind of desperateness, but the right kind where you would stick to something. I remember I was sitting on that rock and saying, Lord, I'm not moving here under that rain leaf. Either the rain leaf or I leave. But I'm not leaving, so the rain has to leave. If your word is real, I challenge God that way. I don't talk to him that way now. My relationship with him has developed. But that was where I began. And the steadiness has been built up, what I call the spiritual muscle. I may not look much muscularly, physically, but inside, a lot of the muscles have been trained. Which, when I see people sometimes, I see there are certain things that they lack. Internal muscles not stretched. Like Arnold Schwarzenegger. He mentioned, when he was training, you know, there was one of these brothers in the Lord one day who showed me that book. So I speak with Zhu, and I saw a statement he made. He said, when he was training himself, and he started doing some of these exercises where another trainer was training him, he didn't know there were some muscles in his body that he had. How did he know? He began to feel the strain on them. And we don't know sometimes some of the spiritual muscles that we have inside us that we need to develop, like stickability. And I remember I was there, and guess what? I got soaking wet. On that rock. I told the Lord, Lord, I'm still not moving. The rain poured. I said, Lord, I'm still not moving. And it poured. And you know that no matter how long it rains, it will stop anyway. Whether God answers or not, unless it's Noah's Ark. I wouldn't move from that rock until it was clear. But I was strange. And of course, my relationship with God was only that much. And I said, God, I don't understand why you must let me soak wet before I win. and get my answer. But I still believe your word anyway. And there's this desperate thing that we need to pursue in. And this desperation we need to develop. How much do we want those things we want in life, in spiritual realm? How much do we want it? It's not a question. Remember, God has given everything He needs to give us in Christ. What you will receive in this life does not depend as much on God as it depends on you. You could live and die without realizing everything that God has determined for you to have. God has done everything. It's only we. How much we really want it. Paul was not kidding when he said, covet earnestly the best gift. And he used a very strong Greek word. He was not kidding when he said, if you really want something, you got to get it. You get kind of desperation in your life. So we see we need desperation, we need a relationship, and we need the right methodology. You could have it the right way, right relationship, but using the wrong method also finish. The Israelites in, you see, Hannah, she had the desperation and he came to the right place. Although Eli was not a man who was fully right with God, but yet by the grace of God, because he stood in the position of the high priest, in, I would rather use the word, despite of him, God used the anointing upon as he declared a word in his position as high priest to release Hannah. There's a proper place and time. Then we see in 1 Samuel chapter 4, they were desperate, but they don't have a relationship, but they use the right method. The ark. They knew the ark was the key. There's another case in the Bible where King David, who loved the Lord, you remember the story, he brought the ark in. He wanted God very much. He had great desire, otherwise he wouldn't thought of that. Although Saul never thought of that. He had the right relationship with God, but he used the wrong method. God said, let the priest carry the ark. They make a cart, and they didn't have success. When he did it again, after taking the ark from Obed-Edom's house, the second round, he said, we have learned our lesson, let the priest now carry the ark. Remember, you can never improve on a method God gives. If God tells you to do something certain way, don't scheme around it, just do it. He is the author of perfection. You can never improve on what He says or He commands. And you keep at it in whatever God commands. If He says, confess the word, by His stripes you are healed. And you confess it, keep at it, you get it. If Jesus said, speak to the mountain, you cannot improve any other way to get rid of the mountain. He never said, shower the mountain. He never said, mow down the mountain. He never said, bomb the mountain. He said, speak to the mountain. You will never improve on any methodology that God ordained. Just keep at it with the right relationship, with the right desire, and you hit the mountain down. It may mean continually speaking, continually working at it. Thank God, it worked. We've covered only on the area of conception. These are elements and principles of conception. We have not covered gestation period yet. Areas of conception, conceiving the things of God, until it really builds into us. We need to build that up. Learn to conceive in the spirit. A lot of people have not conceived. They think they're conceived, but they haven't. How do we know? If you conceive, you know it. You would know it. There's something growing in you. You don't fool anybody. Right? If a lady comes and says that, you know, am I expecting a baby, you know, in 1 week's time? And she looks like a praying mantis. You say, either the baby is that small, or you're fooling me. Right? You cannot hide. I mean, if you're pregnant, you're pregnant. In the early stages possible, but not the latter stages. Too obvious. Your old clothes don't fit you anymore. So when it's a conception, their body starts changing. There are symptoms. And there is no real conception in many people's life. They think they have it, but they don't have it. They think they conceive, but they haven't conceived. But if you really conceive, these elements will be there. You will have a breakthrough in desperation. You will have a relationship with God. You will have the right method. See, in the natural realm, God's moral law ordains that conception comes only between a marriage relationship. And he says that the man and the woman will love each other, that they will leave the father and mother and be joined to the wife and be one flesh. It's desire. Every person we marry in church desires each other. They surely must do. Otherwise they cannot say, I do. We haven't asked that question though. We never say, you know, would you desire this person? No, we assume they do. We say, now that they do desire to be with each other and to have each other, we just ask, you know, do you choose? See, it's in the realm of choice. But the desire should have been there. And because they desire each other, they choose each other. And God ordained that in a marriage relationship, that conception takes place. See, there's great desire. And then there's right relationship. Anything outside of that is wrong relationship. Any conception outside of marriage is wrong relationship. There has to be a right relationship. And there has to be what you call right method involved. Realizing in the spiritual realm that there are many who think they are conceived, they haven't conceived. They may be just drawing into the realm of conception in the spirit, or getting into the spirit realm. But thank God, once it's conceived, it starts growing inside you. Whatever things that you have that are not moving, examine this area. Along the line, there lies the key why your prayers are not moving. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise you and thank you for your word. And we ask, O Father God, that you continue to stir our hearts and minds and lives in you. So that, Father God, as we give ourselves to the spiritual world, to be a spiritual womb for you to work through, to conceive your seed in our lives, that we, the bride of Jesus, would bear the seed of Jesus, and conceive whatever Jesus desires through our being. So Father God, we ask that you continue, Lord, to to put a burning desire in our life, a consuming desire, so that all else would disappear, but the desire that you have placed in our life, that your will may be done on earth as it is done in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's rise together. Oh, to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior.